So we are starting a brand new series, but really before I dive into the teaching, I want to share a little bit about me. When it comes to me and my wife, you guys are just getting to know me. I'm getting to know you. I've been started to meet with different individuals and seeing people out in community and all that kinds of good stuff, and it's been great. And so I'm still just the new guy, you know. And so getting to know a little bit about me is not the most fun. Sometimes I'm pretty boring, but share anyways. You're trapped. I have a microphone, and so here I'm going to go. I met my wife for the first time at a summer camp ministry, but our first date, me and Jenny's first date, was actually right here in Massachusetts. Crazy enough, I went to college in Boston, and we were kind of just talking. It was just kind of like friends, just we had mutual friends, and then she was coming here for her sister-in-law was running in the Boston Marathon, and so the very first time that we kind of had a pseudo date, we look back on it like, oh yeah, that was definitely a date, but at the time we were kind of like, oh, you want to hang out? Like, oh yeah, I'll clear my plans. I had plans, and I was like, no, like it was totally a date. And so we were downtown, and we hung out there. And then, long story short, we ended up getting married. So it worked out. First date went well, and we just she lived in Kansas at the time, and I was here in Boston. So we just continued to talk as kind of like mutually exclusive friends, and then friends ended up becoming exclusive. Boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, official. And then Jenny got to meet my parents. And you know how, like, that can be a little like, oh, like, we're going to meet the family. And it's so funny because at that point, she had gotten to really know me. I'm kind of like, I'm a little bit more urban. I was a skater kid. I love sports. I'm a closet geek. So like when it comes to like Marvel and DC comic books and like all that kind of stuff, like you'll learn all about those rabbit trails at some point in the future. But so she really got to know me in those kinds of ways. And then she met my parents. She met my dad first. And my dad is this like hunter, fisherman, hick, like, well, that ain't no, you know, he says, ain't no, I don't like, what is that, ain't no? And like, ain't no way I'm going to be going, you know, like that is, and that's not, you can't hear that in my voice, luckily. He is all about cars and building cars, like just doesn't really do sports, all that kind of stuff. And so like Jenny knew me and then looked at him, and like it was in a setting too, like we fast forward to even like our wedding where my dad had to give a speech at the rehearsal dinner. He's just like sweating. He's like, he can't speak to more than three people at a time. He's just like, I can't. And obviously I speak every week, you know, like or most weeks. And so Jenny just looked at my dad and was just like, okay, weird. And then she went to go then meet my mom. My parents got a divorce whenever I was in middle school. They lived two streets away from each other and don't talk to each other. It's really weird. It's okay to laugh at that. It's strange for me. So I know that that's probably like, well, that's weird. And so she met my mom, and my mom is like a worst case scenario thinker, like non-risk taker, like I was watching the news, and so it's like, you know, and that's just not me. I'm like jump first, think later, like I'm adventurous and like that. And she looks at my mom, and you know, Jenny looks at my mom and looks at me, and it's like, were you adopted? What? And it's so funny because then as Jenny continues to get to know my parents, as then she would be obviously adopted into our family, she started to really kind of get to know the ways and areas and things that really do kind of match my parents. And so it's confession time for me. Are you ready? Grumpy house project partner. That's my dad and me. Quick combo transitioner, sometimes where there's a combo that's happening, and sometimes instead of acknowledging that, it's a transition to another form of conversation. That's my mom, and that's me. a focus on my own time schedule. We call it Rob time, and that's my dad. Opinionated, that's my mom. A sentimental hoarder, that's my dad. A procrastinator, that's my mom. And all these things my Jenny was starting to uncover with me. And that's enough confession for me this morning, okay? Like, I left that vague enough to where I don't feel judged, at least this morning, too. But honestly, the dysfunction of my family tree, it definitely isn't limited to just trivial characteristics like grumpiness at changing baseboards in our house. it goes a little further. And so I want to start by asking you the question. As we lead into this series of cycle breakers, have you ever wondered about your family's makeup? Your family of origin and kind of like what has been passed down to you, whether it's nature, nurture, or genetics, or all of those big scientific questions. Like, have you really ever wondered whether or not you have things that really have been passed down from your family that you're maybe not even aware of? Or things that, I guarantee there's things that you might have seen in your parents, whether they're your adopted parents or your blood parents or your step parents, that you said, I would never want to be that. And then you woke up one morning and you looked in the mirror, or you talked to your kids in a certain way, or your spouse or your friends or your relationships, and you looked and you're like, oh no, it's happened. I've become my father. I've become my mother. I'm my brother. I am my sister. Whatever the case may be, that's why we're jumping into this series of cycle breakers, because the big question then leads into, can I change these things if there's things that I don't like? Like, how much can I change things about myself? Can I change it? If I can, what degree can I do it? Can I change my personality, my physical condition, my intelligence, habits, addictions, preferences, choices, behavior? Can I change any of those things in lasting fashion? Do I have any say in who I am and what I do, or am I just a product of my environment, doomed to repeat the mistakes of my father's 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 father? And so the question I hope we can dive into in this series is really answering, how does change happen? How do we break dysfunction? How do we break cycles? And when it comes to dysfunction, I'm just going to be honest with you. We have 2 points this morning. And so I got some good news and I got some bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? I'm kidding. We'll start with the bad news first. It's always bad news first, right? We gotta start with the bad news, that way that we can leave on a good note, right? Well, we're playing at a serious disadvantage here, because I'm just going to be honest with you. The bad news is this. We are born into cycles of dysfunction. I don't think that's a surprise to us. When I say that, I think there is nodes of like, yeah, this place is broken. Yeah, my family's not perfect. Even if, again, you had a great representation of what fatherhood and motherhood had in your life, you can attest that there was some forms of dysfunction, something. Jenny, my wife, I adore her family. I am so unbelievably lucky to be adopted into her family. I look at her father as really like an incredible example of a man. But even her family has dysfunctions. It's called toxic positivity. Have you ever heard it? Toxic positivity. Sometimes there is just things that they're like, we're not going to deal with that. We're just going to be positive about it and move on. Well, the Bible tells us why all of us intuitively know that the world is broken. When I say the bad news that we're born into cycles of dysfunction, you know that. The world wasn't meant to be like how it is, so divided. It wasn't created that way. And so literally, if you open your Bibles to the very first page, you can see that God created the world, and then he created all these things, and they were all good, and then he created man, and it wasn't good, and so he created woman, and so they could be together, and it was good, it was perfect. And they literally, Adam and Eve, in the very beginning of creation, they had one job. They had one job. It was to do what they were supposed to do and then to follow God's word. And God just literally said, you could do all these things, all of this stuff, and it, like, just don't do one thing. There's one tree that's in the middle of the garden, and I'm just letting you know, I'm giving you a choice to trust me. I'm giving you a choice to love me, not to make you, because God could have just totally like made them choose right, choose it, and like, but is that love? No, he gave them this choice. And so right in the middle of the garden, there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, you can have all of the garden. This is perfect. It's the perfect place. The best food, like the best cheeseburgers growing on trees, like, No, that's not true. Maybe it is. The flood got rid of that. I don't know. We'll ask that when we get to heaven. But it was perfect. You know what's really great? It was something that's like really like fascinating. Science actually can see like within us the mitochondrial DNA. It's this circular. I'm getting geeky. I'm getting really scientific. It's this circular chromosome inside the organelles, which is the cells. They can actually trace that the mitochondrial DNA sources back all the way to humanity coming from one woman. Isn't that incredible? And like, you know, anybody that's been walking with the Lord, that's maybe ever read their Bible, they're like, well, yeah, we know this. Duh, thank you, caught up. Good, that's good. But literally, it's passed down from woman into the children. Woman into children, the mitochondrial DNA is there, and you could trace it back. Well, when it comes down to sin, we're going to be talking about sin, and I just want to define that. What sin is choosing outside of God's way. It's going a different direction. It's not trusting God, and it's maybe worshiping anything other than God. Sometimes it's ourself. Sometimes it's following our own leading. Sometimes it's following false idols that stand in the place of God. Well, sin is passed down from man to children. We'll pick up that in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. That's kind of the scene that we have. Perfect place, Adam and Eve, and all of the, but God loved them to give them a choice, starting in verse 1. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, Eve, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? The serpent's kind of coming up and saying, hey, did God really say to you to not eat of that tree? Verse 2, of course, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, is what Eve said. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will surely die. And pause for a second. This is something that, like, to really think about. Like, when God told them, hey, don't eat this tree, you'll die, they didn't know what death was. They hadn't seen it. They just had to trust God that it wasn't something that they should want or want to know about. He's saying, hey, I have this guardrail for you. Just trust me. Please trust me. Just don't eat that, and you won't know this bad thing that I don't want you to have. Verse 4, the serpent says, you won't die, he replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. It didn't take much, I guess, for her to be tricked. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was easily convinced also, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves when the cool evening breezes were blowing. The man and wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees. You know, like, there's some tragic passages of Scripture that you read in the Bible. Some dark things that happen, man, going back to the very first sad thing. I read a book to my three-year-old Jude every night. It's the kids' Bible, and it seems like every other day the chapter is called "And Another Sad Day Happened." Like, this was the first sad day. Like, it was the perfect beginning, and then the chapter two is a very sad day. It's a very sad day because you see something that, man, they didn't even know. Can you imagine to not know what pain was? Could you imagine to not know what loss looked like? Could you imagine to not know what fighting and selfishness looked like and then to just welcome that? It's a very, very sad day because it reminds us of our sad days. Sin comes into the heart of mankind and dysfunction follows. Physically, the mitochondrial DNA passed down from the woman. Spiritually, sin is passed down from the seed of man, is what this passage gets to. Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The bad news, everyone sins who has a human father, and that's everyone. And so we're all there. So let's see how this really plays out as we kind of take a little bit more of a tour in Genesis. Going to Genesis chapter 4, we see again in chapter 3 in the fall and all this kind of stuff that the dysfunction enters. Let's see this play out. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Adam and his wife, they had sexual relations. They had kids. She became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time to harvest, Cain presented some, keyword some, of the crops as a gift to the Lord. Cain, being a farmer, he gave some of his crops. I think that that's the perfect word, just some. It was some crops. And then verse 4, Abel also brought a gift to the Lord, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. This passage, you know, you look at this passage, and really kind of the meat behind this is Cain didn't give maybe his first and best, like what God had literally requested. Again, trusting God to give your first and your best and knowing that, like, I still have because God is still given to us. Anything that we have, we're blessed by God. It's crazy enough. And he's asking, hey, give your first fruits, give your best, because trust me, I got good stuff for you. It's a good God that gives good gifts, and we trust him in that. Cain, is kind of the inference from this passage, is he just didn't trust God. Maybe withheld the best for himself and kind of looked around some crops. Oh, give this to God. And whenever God didn't accept his gift, his offering, God sees the heart. He sees inside. And so he accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain's. And Cain, it made him mad. And so this short account of, like, Cain and Abel, we don't have much, like, backstory as far as how they were as siblings. Does anybody have siblings in here? Did you guys ever get along? Did you guys ever not get along? Did any of you guys physically fight your siblings at any moment in time? Yeah, the hands all over. It was last week, right? It wasn't. When it comes down to siblings, we know you don't have to teach a kid to hit, right? Like, sometimes they just, Finley, my 19-month-old, when Jude steals a toy, you can see the rage in her eyes. as a two-year-old, I said almost preteen. She acts like a preteen. She'll get something song, and she just goes, "Ee!" Like she does this "ee!" like that's rage-filled, and she'll like, you know what I mean. We don't have much backstory between the relationship between Cain and Abel, but I can just imagine that this account of anger that Cain had, it wasn't the first time. Because when it comes down to how he acted on this that we're going to get to, there's a lineage of our sin, and it starts in our mind. And I'm wondering if you are maybe able to see any patterns in your own life. For Cain, maybe this was a pattern that then got to this point that then gave birth to action later. And for you, what are some patterns that you see in your life, maybe that you saw that you didn't like about your parents or your family of origin or the relationships that you're around? What are some patterns that you have indicated and seen in your own life? Maybe there's a history of divorce. My grandfather, he was married 9 times. Nine times. There's some deep issues there. We could touch on that in a different series, or maybe this series actually in a couple weeks. But maybe there's a history of divorce. Maybe there's a history of abuse. Maybe there's a history of anger. Maybe there's a history of addiction, lust, etc. Recognizing unhealthy patterns or cycles in our lives takes a bit of transparency and honesty and authenticity and even some self-awareness. Reflection isn't easy, and it's not supposed to be. Reflection is actually something that we have the opportunity to get to do together. We get to live life together. More on that in a little bit. Let's jump back on in Genesis chapter 4. Let's see God's response to even just seeing Cain angry. Verse 6 says, "Why are you angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right." He's reminding him, hey, you know that you did something wrong here. It's like whenever parents go and ask, like, hey, what did you do wrong to your kid? And they're like, nothing. I'm not going to confess. I'm not going to confess to something that maybe I don't know that you don't know. And so he's saying, you will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Exclamation point. Watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. The thing about sin is not passive. It's not just waiting for you to choose it. It's innate in us. It's natural. It's inside of us, waiting to express itself in our lives. Whenever something or someone comes our way that we don't like how they talk to us, or we don't like what they have done, or circumstances, or we want something and we just take it without even any understanding of really maybe something might not be good for us. Sin is a lie whispering in your ear that any consequence is worth going after that sin. Sin is a lie whispering in your ear. God says it's crouching at the door, eager to control you. Think again. What is the sin you would describe as crouching at the door, eager to control you? Think about that. What would that be for you? How do you know you're being controlled by some specific sin is a good question to ask too. Have you ever had maybe an idol in your life or something? For me, I'm going to confess again. Is that okay? I have an addiction. I have an addictive personality. I shared a little bit about my father a couple weeks ago, and we're going to touch in this just kind of, again, family origin types of stuff. And I'm never going to stop being real with you and being open and vulnerable. This is kind of a funny thing. I have an addictive personality. Remember I said I like comic books? I had a stint where I was just really addicted to comic books. Is that weird to confess? Is that weird? There's something about comic books, a first appearance that popular media is really popular with comic book movies, Captain America, Spider-Man. Those characters first appeared in comic books. And so collecting those things and having the first appearance of Spider-Man in Amazing Fantasy 15 is an achievement. Like, you know, it's a big deal. And so I had this want, this scarcity mentality, like where I had a hobby and I'm like, I go hardcore in my hobby. And then if you get further down the road, like I was kind of hiding purchases from my wife. Like, you that's not good. Just a heads up. It's not good. But what is it that controls you, that wants to control you? What specific sin is it maybe in your life that's crouching at the door, ready to control you? God says you must subdue it and be its master. You can't be passive with your sin, because your sin, it's not going to be passive with you. God warns Cain in this. Cycle of sin is in his heart and directs him. He gives him a nice direction. And so let's see what he does. Jump back into verse 8. Anybody that knows the story, you're like, ooh, this is it. One day, Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain responded. Am I my brother's guardian? Am I my brother's keeper? That escalated quickly. Slight anger, and then into the first murder. His own brother, his own flesh and blood, tricked him to go into a place and took his life. Sin does what it always does. It grows in your heart until it takes over. God told Cain to address it, and he deflects it, ignored it instead, and sin kept growing in him, and it gave forth into this action that was a lot more than just anger. Genesis chapter 4, he continues, the Lord asks, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out from me on the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you. No matter how hard you work, from now on you will be homeless, wander on the earth. Cain replied to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. You banished me from the land, and from your presence you have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me. He was afraid. This story reminds us that sin doesn't just hurt you. It hurts those that are around you as well. It's something that if you have sin that's undealt with, it will unfortunately have consequences. We see the consequences. Cain, he's really bummed about the consequences. He's afraid. But then what Cain even does, instead of just saying, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me, just asking for God to just like have mercy and just saying, I did wrong, admitting fault, just confessing to God and just like asking him to come into his life, fix me, Lord, change me, do something with me, I need your help. He actually just ends up blaming God for the punishment that he gets. And isn't that so us? Don't we like God is like saying like, hey, I have good direction for you. I have something that is good for you. And then like, we just like, eh, that's good, God. But like, I have my plan. Here it is. It's submit. Or we don't even submit our plan to God. And then we just go our own direction. And then maybe there's consequences for not literally just living under God's authority and God's direction and protection. And then when consequences come our way, how many of us, like maybe in our lackluster faith, go to God and be like, what are you doing, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? It's like, God's like, hello? I had what's good right in front of you, and I gave it to you, and I was ready to walk with you, and you just went the opposite direction. Dare I say it, consequences for bad choices is actually good parenting. Consequences for bad choices is good parenting. And our Heavenly Father, who loves, and I would even say adores you, loves you too much to let us go without some kind of chastening. He chastens those he loves. He corrects those he loves. And so sometimes when we get consequences for the sin that we have just so like forthright walked into instead of walking in God's direction, it's God's love for him to just like correct us, for us to experience something that's like, oh, this is painful, to then be able to focus us back into understanding, I need to be back where God wants me to be. Famous pastor line that you may have heard, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you way more than you want to pay. We get stuck in patterns of dysfunction, and it doesn't just affect us. Cain doesn't repent, and the cycle continues. You actually read a couple verses later, Cain and his wife had kids, then they had kids, and then they had kids. One of those kids was this guy named Lamech. Guess what Lamech did? Murdered someone, and like it continues on. And then what Lamech actually did is he pushed like that it was actually self-defense. He was kind of like putting some excuses on it and stuff as well. Scholars like agree across the board that Lamech was a pretty wicked dude. Passed down and continued family line dysfunction after dysfunction, and it just continued to grow in a family tree. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7 says this, as the Lord was talking, he says, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. He's saying, I forgive you. Come back to me. I want you to be with me. He said, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children and the grandchildren. He's saying, I let you do what you want to do when it comes to your sin. And if you want to continue to sin, that sin is going to continue on to your kids and your grandchildren. The entire family is affected, is what this passage says. Even children in the third and fourth generations. Sin doesn't just affect you when it's undealt with. It continues. It becomes a lineage. And some of us have maybe experienced this in our own families. Sin, when it's undealt with, becomes generational. How many of you know maybe addiction in your family and you've seen it? And you can look back in your family and you can see and trace it, how it continues from one generation to the next. That's me. My family, my lineage was drugs and alcohol. I took my dad to jail when I was in high school. I picked him up from jail because he had too many DUIs. Did he learn? No. He continued on. I found out, I thought that it was my family lineage. Enough bad news. Are you guys ready for the good news? Goodness gracious. What have I just said? All right, let's pray. Amen. And we're like, see you guys. Have a good week. We came to church. I'll be the church. See ya. Go. Here's the good news. We aren't doomed by the cycles of dysfunction. We aren't doomed by the cycles of dysfunction. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not permanent. Is it not a permanent member of the family, but the Son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free indeed. Who has sinned? Everyone. Who is a slave to sin? Everyone. This doesn't sound very hopeful, but guess what? The good news is Jesus has come to set you free from your sin. You don't have to continue in a lineage in a cycle of dysfunction. Romans chapter 6. I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you. But this is like what we put on when it comes to the truth. We are reminded what God is doing, what God wants to continue to do. Romans chapter 16, chapter 6, verse 16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to the righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Romans 6:23, it continues, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the deal. You can't change yourself. You can't do it. If we were left up to our own devices, we're going to be our dad. We're going to be our mom. We're going to be our grandfather. We're going to be our great-grandfather. The key to this, the key to understanding what happens now, the start of breaking family chains and cycles of dysfunction is simply Jesus. Jesus in your life. That's step one. So if you've been here and you just look back on your life and you just keep seeing just these cycles, it starts with Jesus. It starts with a relationship with Jesus. It starts with this opportunity you have to invite Jesus into your life, to confess that you're not perfect. We all know that. Confess that he is perfect. That's what he said he is, to trust that he is perfect. And then say, Lord, forgive me my sins. Come into my life. Using your words is what scripture says, inviting Jesus into your life. That is the first step. He is the key. Then does the process of change even make sense to us. And this is where the application happens. This is where we land the plane this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Write it down. Put it in your phone. Go back to it this week, next week, the week after that. This is how transformation and change happens. Starts with Jesus. You'll be stuck in dysfunction without Jesus. With Jesus, this process makes complete sense. Verse 21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, we heard about that a little bit right tonight, this morning, throw off your old self, your own sinful nature, and your former way of life, which is corrupted by the lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This passage of scripture kind of seems like Christianity 101, but I'm going to map it out for you. When it comes down to this passage, it's really kind of looking at these two frames of thought. You have the old self and the new self. What Jesus is saying, what God is saying, is take off your old self. Here's the key. Your old self is actually the lies that you believe. Did you know that your behavior is shaped by what you believe? Your behavior, you act on what you believe. So if you believe that Jesus is the only way back into the family of God, your actions then are talking to your friends and family about this because you care and love for them. That shapes your action. If you believe that going and getting drunk tonight is going to make all of my pain and dysfunction go away, that belief shapes your behavior for what then you do tonight, right? But guess what? That belief that alcohol, drugs can take away my dysfunction is a lie. And so if you believe a lie, it's shaped your behavior to then live out that lie. Dysfunction in our life is the belief of a lie and how that is shaped and taken shape in our behavior. What God is saying is recognize what are the lies that you believe. What are the lies that you believe? Recognize that. Invite others into that conversation so that you can have an opportunity for them to be able to call that and tell you, like, my wife, like, if I did something wrong towards my wife, we're then, like, in our conflict resolution talking about it, like, why did I do that? Well, I believed that you were going to hurt me or you had hurt me in this and I was retaliating. Cain retaliated in vengeance. Like, he believed in that, like, murdering his brother, that was going to relieve this pressure valve of anger in him. Did it happen? No, he believed a lie. He didn't trust God and it shaped his behavior. It says, take off the old self. Recognize what the lies are that you believe. This is big stuff. This is what shapes the rest of our life if we're able to do this. So take off the old self, put on the new self. What's the new self? It's the truth that God says about you. It's the truth that God says for you to be able to follow and trust in him for. And then that shapes your behavior for this life of living in righteousness. And what does that do? It renews our mind. Here's what I'm going to do. as I have the opportunity to kind of pray for us specifically and really map this out in some application, I'm just going to invite you to just bow your head and just ponder about these things. Just think about these things. Because this is kind of some big brain stuff. This is kind of some psychology. This is kind of some pathways, recognizing, looking in the mirror, and this is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's going to be something that takes practice. It's going to be something that takes being vulnerable with other people in our life. The beauty is here at Grace Church, we have areas and opportunities for you to be able to welcome these avenues to recognize what are the lies that we believe. We have things like life groups, to where you can jump in to community with other people that have said yes to Jesus. That start, remember the start? And have welcomed the opportunity to recognize what are the cycles and dysfunctions and patterns in our life that's shaped what we believe and shaped our behavior. If you're not in a life group, you can do that today. If you are just looking at your life and seeing maybe areas of dysfunction, maybe areas and cycles of not doing anything to maybe serve in God's kingdom, maybe as an area of service, you can jump into an area of service today. You can welcome others in. If at the end of the service, if you're just like, you just need someone to talk to, we actually have some incredible counseling that is available through Grace Church. It's Ken and other individuals in our church that actually have giftings in counseling, taking a step forward and just talking about welcoming a conversation and talking about maybe the hurts, hang-ups, and habits in our life that's shaped what we believe to maybe not believe God and believe a lie instead. There are ways out of the dysfunction in our life. Maybe you've been in areas and avenues to where you have thought that you can never escape. Jesus in the Bible, he healed a man born blind, and he healed another man born crippled. He forgave a woman caught in a cycle of adultery. He healed a woman sick with a menstrual disease for 12 years. He cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. If he can do all those things, why do you think that he can't be in your life working with you? It starts with welcoming a relationship with him. Then it starts with welcoming others that have said yes to those things as well, living in community to be able to do that together. And so I don't know what your next step of faith looks like. Maybe it's just welcoming that relationship. Maybe it's getting back connected with God because you feel like you've been disconnected with him for a while. Maybe it's finally having a conversation with somebody that you know cares about you, that's maybe been asking you, or maybe you're here with today. Maybe it's jumping into community and saying, like, I can do this. I can live life. I can be fully known by people around me and still be fully loved because that's what Jesus does. Maybe it's jumping into an area of service. Whatever your next step of faith is, you have the opportunity to act. You have the opportunity to take off the old self with the lies that you believe and put on the truth. The truth actually leads to action. Lord, we invite you here. We ask you that you would be active in us. We pray that you would be willing. You already are willing. We pray that we would be willing, God, to receive what you have for us. Lord, and moving forward in our church life, with friends and family, we know that we got to get to work. Everyone in this room raise their hand of people that they know that don't know you, Lord. I pray that we would be our best healthy selves by welcoming you. You're the one that defines us. You are the one that makes the change in us. And so, God, I pray that we would be willing for that to be what we do. We welcome you. Give it to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.